They're like, oh, Lord, what's he going to preach about? Well, let's see here. We're going to talk today. We've been talking about how we can talk to people, giving good, constructive reasons why we believe or why we do what we do. And this one's going to seem very simple, but it's not as simple as you would think. And if it was this simple, then there wouldn't be any more seats in the sanctuary this morning. And what we're going to talk about this morning is why church? Why do we go to church? Now, many of you have reasons you go to church, and our epistemology is that we believe in the local church and that we think that it's a good place to go. Some of you are here because your parents made you. Some of you are here because your spouse made you. Some of you are here out of duty or obligation. Some of you are here because you have a Catholic viewpoint, and that's just what we do. We go to Mass. We meet together. But let me tell you, it's much more than that, because we understand that our belief is that the local church is not a building, but it's the people. And that this building, when it sits empty, is just that, a building. It doesn't matter. Listen, a Presbyterian church could meet in here. A Jehovah's Witness group could meet in here. And guess what? It's just a building. It does not become the church until the church comes into it, until the Holy Spirit of God is in it through us. And so it doesn't matter what the name is on the front of this building. All that matters is that there is nothing going on. There is no church, because the church is an institution, one of the three institutions of God. It doesn't matter unless the church comes into this place. So we believe that the church gathers in the building, and you may call this a church building, which would be correct, but this building is not the church. You can do all the remodels, you can add on, you can tear down, and this has never been, nor will it ever be, the church. It's the church building. It houses the church. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple of God. That's what the Bible says. This isn't even the temple or the tabernacle. That's us. Because the tabernacle or the temple is where God resides, and he doesn't reside in this building. Can I tell you guys the truth about this? We can reverence this building, but when everybody's out of here, when whatever staff person locks the final door tonight, and we all go home and go to sleep, and this building is sitting empty, the bugs have charge of this building, and God is not here. Even in the wintertime, there's still bugs. We just can't get rid of them, man. Not this church, I'm saying anywhere. But we don't have mice. Praise be to God. We got to get rid of all that stuff. But listen, Michael Graham's book, The Great Dechurching, outlines the decline in churchgoers over the past 25 years. Why people go? Well, some people say that's because that's what I do, or what we do. Because I have a duty. Some people go to church because they serve in a ministry, and so they're like, I've got to be there because I serve in this ministry, or because they like that, because I go because I like to sing, or I go because I like to be around kids. And let me just say to you, all of those are reasons, but they're not the reason. Because I like connecting. I like being around people. I like interacting and with people that are Christians. Because I'm seeking something, some people would say. But let me tell you that if somebody asks you this question, why do you go to church? And teens, I've been harping on you guys, because you really need to know, when people say, why do you go to church? It's not because that's what my family does. It's not because that's what my parents make me do. No, if you're a real believer, the reasons why we go are not because of anything somebody makes us do or because we're obligated. It's because the true person who knows that church is a place we go to realizes that it's because the church is something that we are. And so in Hebrews 10, very familiar passage of scripture for most of us, but not familiar enough for some, because if they really got verses 23 through 25, nobody would ever miss a church service except for potentially their health or potentially work. And I would say to you, if you constantly have to work on Sundays, do your best to rearrange your schedule or get a different job, because the Sunday is the Lord's day. It's Resurrection Day. And so if you're a teenager and you have your boss that's messing with you and wants you to work on Sundays, even Wednesdays, I don't offer this often, but you come talk to me and I'll come talk to your boss, and I guarantee when I'm finished with him or her that you won't work on Sundays or Wednesdays anymore. I guarantee it. You can write that down. I've done it before, and there's not too many people as big and ugly as me, and I'll lean on them if that's what I got to do. Because it's important that you're here. And we got a lot of people, and I don't care, There's people that are sick or that can't be here this morning, and that's okay. I understand that. That are watching online, and I'm not talking to you, but there's a lot of people that just sit out, that say they're saved, that say they're part of the church. And I'm going to say a dogmatic statement. I'm not big in dogmatic statements. I tell my assistants all the time, don't make dogmatic statements, but I'm going to make a dogmatic statement. If you say you're saved and you do not regularly go to church, you're just not saved. Because that's what the Bible says. If you say you're saved and you don't regularly go to church and you're not there, I would say to you, when the doors are open, you should be there. But if you don't regularly attend, you're just not saved. Well, my mom doesn't go. Okay. You can argue with me all you want, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. Hebrews 10:23-25. Stand with me if you're able for the reading and honoring of God's word. Picking up and commencing in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Well, if we say we're saved, then we're supposed to protect and hold on to that faith, right? We're supposed to hold on to why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if that's how you got saved, what you're holding on to is the Word of God. And the Word of God says if you're saved, you ought to be in church. Now, I could end the sermon there, but I'm talking to people that are already here, and you're supposed to be able to take this and use it for other people who need to hear it. Some of you need to go home today and call your family members and friends and say, all right, if you won't listen to my pastor, let me tell you, and you should be taking good notes, and you should be able to explain, here's why you need to be in church, from the Bible. Because I'm not going to tell you my opinion. My opinion isn't worth a nickel, but God's word is precious. And sharper than any two-edged sword, because it's quick and powerful, and it's piercing even to the dividing asunder. Oh, it gets down into the joints and the marrow, and it's discerning of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh, this book right here. Yeah. I drank way too much coffee. I don't need that. I don't even know what that is. Hopefully, ain't got nothing bad on it. Hopefully, I wasn't talking about nobody in church or nothing. No, I'm just joking. But this book right here is my whole life. It's my whole life. Everything I know about the Lord, everything that I live about the Lord, everything that I do about the Lord comes from this book. This is the source. If your heart's not beating today, you're not alive. This is the heartbeat of Christianity. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That means we got to be together sometimes in order to provoke something out of somebody else, in order to show each other's love to one another. It means we got to be together sometimes, don't we? Now you say, well, Pastor, I can be together. We can meet up for lunch and all these other things. Good. But you know what that is? That's being in the church. But corporately, we can't do that. Hey, I've looked. There ain't a restaurant in town big enough to house all of us. So we got split up, do different things. But we can have fellowships here at the church, barely. But we work on that, and we can definitely have service, right? We think it's such a big deal that we knock down walls at our church. I'll never forget, Brother Rick Barnett, God bless his soul, came in here with just a regular hammer. I said, Rick, get that hammer out of here. I said, we need a sledgehammer. He's like, I'm helping. I was like, man, take this sledgehammer, Rick. We're going to be here all day with your little hammer. But I love Brother Rick because he just wanted to help. He just wanted to serve the Lord. He would have, for this church and for me and for these people, he would have went into hell and charged them with a squirt gun if that's what it took. He was sick and didn't feel good, and some of you dogs won't get off your couch and come to church, and he was here every service. And he was knocking down walls with a hammer. Some of you dogs are just lazy and sit home, and you just don't want to do nothing. Then you come in here, and you're just a pew potato, and you want to do nothing. And I got people like Brother Rick, who was barely alive, but he came in here because he loved the Lord and because he wanted to do something for the Lord, and he was ready to knock down a wall so you could sit your tail in here with a little bitty hammer. Don't even get me going today. What'd you put in that coffee, Brother Brandon? It was stronger than usual. Amen. Yeah, put some more. There was a lot in there. I don't know what that was. I don't think that was generic. That must have been Folgers. We must have got the good stuff this time. No, I feel warm and tingly like I took pre-workout or something. Y'all are in for it today. I don't know. I feel good. All right. Verse 25. Not forsaking. Everybody say not forsaking.
Not forsaking.
That means I'm not going to not do it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Well, if you assemble, the opposite of assemble is dissemble or dissemble, right? And if we're the body of Christ, that means that when you're not here, you're a dismembered part of the body. Does anybody want to have a hand that's just chopped off that you just go home and there's your hands just sitting there? Does anybody want to have a dismembered head and you just go home and your head's... That's what it's like when you're not here. You're dismembered from the body. You're just a part of the body that doesn't work because it's not connected to the heartbeat. The Bible's the heartbeat, but the church is the lungs. It's what's breathing out the inspiration of God, God's breathed word. It's what's telling the rest of the world that God is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And even in the day of the writer of the Hebrews, he knew this. It was the manner of some people. There was some dogs and some sluggards back in that day too that was just laying out a church. Oh yeah. That's why he wrote it. People, Pastor Bryson, you're just so mean. Man, y'all wouldn't have been able to handle the Apostle Paul. Y'all would have been crying. Everybody would have been out of church. Have you ever read your Bible? The Apostle Paul says 1,700 verses. Over 3,000 words in the Bible, and they're not very nice if you read, and he's writing to the church. He's correcting them and exhorting them. That's right, we need church because you can't get. Oh, go ahead and read your Bible, and then talk to me again. Come back to me and see what the Apostle Paul was. He's the greatest preacher, the greatest New Testament apostle that we all would agree to, and he wasn't very nice in his preaching. Somebody died while he was preaching. He just kept on preaching. He said, Eutychus, he's okay. He's not dead. He's just asleep. And he just kept on preaching until the early morning. That's how it was. Oh, yeah. Some of y'all are looking at your watch right now. You're like, we haven't even sat down yet, and it's 10:42. And the reason why is because you're not spiritual. Oh, yeah. I told you. Oh, I'm on one. Jakey, I'm on one. For sure. Listen to me. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's closer today than it was when Hebrews 10:25 was written. He said, you ought to be in church and more services. Church is shutting down Sunday nights. Church is shutting down midweeks. I'm looking for ways to have mo church. Notice I said mo. I'm looking for people to show up to the Younger Hearts ministry. I'm looking for people to show up to ladies' meetings. I'm looking for people to show up to men's prayer. I'm looking for youth to show up to youth. I'm looking for single adults to show up to Top Golf. I'm looking for some more opportunity to get the church together. Come on now. And as you see the day approaching, because you know what it means? Because, oh, listen, you've heard me say it before, but let me say it again. If you don't like church on earth, I don't know what you think you're going to do in heaven, baby. Because in heaven, you're going to worship the Lord from one Sabbath to the next, from everlasting to everlasting. You're going to see the Lord Jesus, and you're going to have church, and it won't be stiff, just independent Baptist church. You won't just be in there with your suit and tie on, just hanging out. No, you're going to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God, all power and glory and dominion. Oh, come on now, listen to me. Let me let y'all sit down first before I keep going. God is so good, isn't he? And if we believe that God is good, and we believe that we are to look into our word and to see some things, let me just remind you of the five solas that we would believe in. Even though I don't consider myself a Protestant, I believe myself to be a Baptist, one who, not a landmarkist, but someone who predated. There was a true church way before Martin Luther's Reformation, amen? And I'm not saying it was the Baptist church, but it was the true biblical church, or we wouldn't have our churches today. But listen to me, this separates Catholicism from Protestantism, but it's also what we believe, these five solas. This is the reason why we would want to be in church, and not just be in church, but stay loyal in church. We need some people who are just ready and prepared to say, I'm not going to move, I'm not going to do anything, I'm going to stay at Assurance Baptist Church and see God give all the glory to that church that can possibly happen, or all the glory come out of that church for God's good, and you're going to build your life around it, where your kids go to school, where you move to, where you work is built around this local body, because that's what they did in the early century church. They didn't move from here to here to here. Sometimes things happen, but people just said, I'm going to situate myself around this local church, and I'm going to do everything I can that God gets glory through it. They get loyal. They're not every time looking for something better. That's the problem with our generation today, this internet generation. Something new pops up, and people are led astray, and they're led this way because they got itching ears, because they're looking for every new thing, and they're carried away with every wind of doctrine. And I'm telling you, if you want to be loyal, we need some people that are just sold out that 20 years from now, 30 years from now, some of y'all young people, your kids are going to get married someday to one another. They're going to be standing here, and we're going to be doing an officiating of a wedding. We're going to have some people growing, and so we're going to have some kids having some kids in this building. And listen to me, if you want to have something worth having, you'll be loyal to it. And you'll be happy about it. You'll support it. You'll give to it. You'll serve in it. You'll pray for each other in it. You'll come and show up and you'll smile every once in a while. God gave me style. God gave me grace. God put this smile upon my face. Some of y'all need to use those muscles in your cheeks every once in a while. It isn't that hard. You come to church, you should be happy when you come into the house of God because your tabernacle is the house of God. If God saved you, he saved you out of something and he saved you to something. And what he saved you to is the body of Christ. So we believe in sola scriptura. It's Christ alone, but it's his word alone is what it means. Scripture alone is our authority, not tradition. Not the words of men. The Pope can't change it. The bishops can't change it. No, it's Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. This Bible outranks everything. And we don't just believe it outranks everything. We're glad it does. Because our Bible worldview, our presupposition is that this is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And if that be the case, the preserved, authorized Word of God, then that means everything God intends for us to have and know about him and what we should do is right here in some of this. Some of y'all ought to read it once in a while. But we believe in sola fide. We believe in faith alone, through Christ alone. And the justification is received by faith in Christ alone, not by human works or merit. Because we understand that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst. But let me get you on this. You can't do this alone. And we'll get there, but you can't do this alone. Well, I can worship at home and have home church. No, you can't. First of all, it's very prideful because what you've done is made yourself the pastor and you ain't qualified. Listen to me. I'm not a prideful man, but I tell my assistants all the time, I won't ordain anybody or send anybody out of this church to be a pastor until you've met up to the expectation that I have, because I had to do it. And so I see Kenton and Sophie back there, they're nurses. Well, you can't just go out and say you're a nurse. They had to go through some schooling. They had to go and do some trials. They had to go and test things out. They didn't just walk into the hospital and say, I'm a nurse today. Well, that's what people are doing when they say we have home church. Well, I'm just a pastor today. Oh, no, there were some things I had to do to become a pastor. I had to get ordained in front of 500 people publicly with 9 pastors interrogating me. I had to do some things before that. I had to serve. I had to clean every toilet, clean every window. Listen, I had to do all kinds of things practically, learn how to budget, how to do things before I became the bishop. You think I just came by this overnight? God, listen, God does miracles, but he doesn't work like that. He wants your effort too, because there is a justification by works. He said, you got to prove that your calling is true. So it makes me mad when people say, well, I just watch church at home. And I say, well, I know my qualifications. What are yours? Because then what I say to them is, well, you know what? Well, I don't have the qualifications to be your doctor, but the next time you get sick, come and pay me what you pay your doctor. Amen? Come pay me what you pay your doctor. And we don't accept insurance over here, baby. We want the whole thing right up front. Because I'm just as qualified to be a doctor as you are to be a pastor. Even the fry cook at McDonald's has to be trained. I don't know how to go in there. I know how to eat them. I might be able to figure it out, but I don't know how many minutes you put it in there. Because you know there's some fry cooks that are better than others. Some put the appropriate amount of salt on there to clog up my arteries the way I like it. And some people leave them in there long enough to get that good crispiness, but sometimes they're soggy. Listen, not every fry cook is as good as the next fry cook. So I don't know the exact number of minutes it takes to get the good, crispy, salty fries, but I'm telling you right now, I'm not trying to figure it out either. I'll just go ahead and pay for that. I'll show up for that. But I can watch church at home. Okay, maybe you're watching a pastor at home. Cool, but watch this. You see, our Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, if you believe that it's faith alone, sola fide, you know what's interesting? If you ever talk to an atheist and they say, they use the word confidence, you call on it because the word confidence, salsa con queso, means salsa with cheese, right? And in the Latin, that's how I, food. But listen, in the Latin, con fide, confidence, it literally means with faith. An atheist isn't allowed to use our worldview. Nope, you're not allowed to say confidence. So you argue back with them. You can't use the word confidence because it's confide. It means in faith. And you don't have faith in anything because you don't know why a squirrel is a squirrel. You just say it's a squirrel because that's what somebody told you. You know, the true atheist scientifically, they can't explain to you why people are good. They can't explain to you why people do anything because they have nothing to support their claim at all. And they'll say, well, we don't believe your Bible is true. But that's how we support our claim, because we do have confidence in this, because we do have faith in this. Watch this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, that verse right there explains to us that it's sola fide, it's by faith alone that we're saved. But then there's sola gratia or gratia, depending on if you're English or Latin, it means grace alone. We just saw it in those verses, but salvation is a free gift from God, and it's initiated by his grace and not human merit. Titus 2:11, it tells us, for by the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It comes by God and God alone, sola gratia. But then there's solus Christus, by Christ alone. Salvation's found only in him, and he is the only mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You look in Acts 4:12, you know this verse, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Solus Christus. But it's Christ alone. We have no other God, none formed before, none formed after. We serve nobody else. We don't serve or worship Mary. We don't pray to anybody else or any other deity. It's solus Christus. This is what the Jehovah's Witness does not believe, because they don't believe that Christ is God. This is what the Mormon doesn't believe, because they don't believe that he's the only God. They believe that you become a God and you get your own planet. And so when they say, I'm a Christian, you charge them and say, no, you're not. They say, well, we believe the same. We believe in a Trinitarian system. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses won't say that, but the Mormons will say that and say, no. You believe that Satan and the devil, that the devil and Jesus are brothers. Sickos. Whack jobs. Nuts. I wouldn't say that to them to their face at the door. I'd be much more loving and nice, but I'm talking to my family. And then we have soli Deo Gloria. Soli Deo Gloria. We sing in excelsis Deo, right? glory to God in the highest. This literally means glory to God alone, or glory to God only. We only give the glory to God, not saints, not Mary, not the church, not the pastor, not each other. We only glory in Jesus Christ. All glory and honor and praise belong solely to God, for salvation is entirely his work. Telestai, it is finished. Jesus didn't need nobody's help to save your soul. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Brother Jude, Jesus' literal brother, wrote it this way. Jude 1:25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You look in the book of Revelation, it says all these things. It says it over and over again, that the only glory to be given is to God and God alone. And so why do we have to have that basis of understanding the five solas? Because if we believe those five things, if you really believe those five things, first of all, you would just be in church whenever the doors were open. Because those are so serious. These are alone, only. These are the only way that this is possible. But these are the arguments you're going to get from people, and that many of you have gotten, but I'm going to show you how to argue against those in just a moment here. But the arguments you get, well, I've been hurt by the church. I have a hard time with that one. Because the first thing I say to somebody is, let's be rational. Let's be rational for a moment. The church is the only place on earth that's ever hurt your feelings. The church... And if they were hurt at church, it was probably the pastor or just one or two people in the church. It wasn't the whole church. And so I asked them, I say, okay, fine. You don't want to go to that church anymore, but you're just going to sit out of church altogether? So you've never had a bad experience at a grocery store before? So you just don't go grocery shopping at all anymore? So you just lump all groceries? You had a bad experience at Walmart, so you're just not going to eat? You're not going to shop anywhere? You're not going to try Kroger? You're not going to try Dollar General? Listen, you went to the school, and some of you hated your school, some of you liked your school, but maybe you didn't like that school, but it doesn't mean all schools are bad. because you had a problem at that school. Hey, guess what? Just because you had a problem with one person, it doesn't mean that all that you have a problem with all people. If you have a problem with all people, it means something's wrong with you, not with them. Remember I said that this year is a year of reckoning? Some of y'all in this church always have a problem with people, and I'm going to remind you, you're the common denominator. So it means you need to change. If you're the one that always has drama, if you're the one that always has beef, it's probably you. But watch this. Well, I've been hurt. Well, guess what? If you ever had a bad job, doesn't mean that all jobs are bad. Anybody ever had a bad job before? But then you found a job you did like? But you know what? Man, you talk about ridiculousness. Well, I didn't like that job. They hurt my feelings. So I'm just never going to work again? I mean, we'd all like that, wouldn't we? If it just works so good and live in the nanny state where everybody just takes care of you. But it don't work like that, does it? You don't like this job, you quit, and you got to get another job. But I just stayed out of church. So you just hate all churches now because you had a bad experience at one? I'm very honest. Our church isn't perfect, and maybe you won't like it. Maybe there'll be some things that you don't like. But guess what? There's a church out there for you. Try another one. Didn't nobody arrest you and put you in cuffs and chain you to one of these chairs today? Guess what? You don't like it after the service? Try another one next week. But don't just sit at home. Well, those people were mean to me. They hurt my feelings at that church. Be rational. Everything you do in life, somebody's going to hurt your feelings, or so you're not going to like something about something. Not every food you ever tasted was any good. But you didn't stop eating. You tried something new. Then people say, well, I'm too busy. That's because your priorities are messed up. I got a whole bunch of people that call themselves members of this church. They ain't been here in months because they're at the ball field today. They're at the basketball court today because they're at whatever. And guess what? I don't care how good your child is. What you're saying is I'm too busy. And busy means buried under Satan's yoke. It's Satan's way, because there's no way all these services that we offer that you didn't make it to none of them in the past year. We ain't seen you since last Easter. There ain't no way. So you know what it is? You're either not really saved, or your priorities are so out of whack that you need to repent and find yourself in church. Well, I already talked about this, but I'll bring it up again. I can worship at home. Listen to me, worship at home, outside of you have a physical ailment or you're sick one week and you're watching online or something like that, but to worship at home, one, it's not really possible to worship at home on a consistent basis, because you know what that is? That's a ritual, that's not church. That's something you do to check a mark off your box. Well, this is what people say to me. I've been watching online, Pastor. What's wrong with you? Oh, I just couldn't get there this week, you know, whatever. You know what it is? It's a ritual. You know, there's a fullness with other believers that you can't get alone. There's a verse in the Bible we're going to get to in just a moment. Then I get this one sometimes. Well, I don't believe in organized religion. So you believe in disorganized religion? Okay. Like I said, throw out all of Paul's 1,700 verses, because he says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things in the church be done decently and in order. You know what he says? He says things like this. The rest will I set in order when I come. You know what that is? The Bible talks about an organized, I don't believe that Christianity is a religion, but if the world sees it, the Bible talks about an organized religion. There's a way we do it. There's a certain organization. There's a timeliness. Listen to me. I don't have to be the greatest administrator. I don't have to be the greatest timekeeper. I don't have to be the greatest housekeeper and making sure the church is clean and all those things. It's not necessary to have church or whatever, but I'll tell you this much. If you're going to be a pastor and you think you're going to have church outside in Ohio all year round, you're not going to do very well. And you know what happens when you get a building or you're renting a building? There's bills to pay, and there becomes a business side of it. Listen, I would have loved to be in the New Testament in this Mediterranean climate where I could just go down by the riverside and have church. But even they had temples or synagogues that they went into to cover themselves from the elements. And you know what had to happen there? Maybe they didn't have lights to turn on, but somebody, we know this from the Bible, from the tabernacle, somebody had to turn them candles on. The menorahs, they had to get lit. Somebody had to put them out. Remember John the Baptist's dad? That's what he was doing when he saw the angel, when he went mute. He was in there serving in the temple. It was his time to ministrate in the temple, and he was in there. When he came out there, he was surprised, like, why can't he talk? Because he had saw the vision. Remember that? That's what he was doing. He was taking care of the house of the Lord. So you like disorganized religion? I don't like anything to be disorganized. I mean, Some people can say, oh, that's just Baptist preachers. Listen, I want you to hear me and hear me clearly. I don't care if people wear a suit and tie to church. I don't care what people do. But there's a certain sense of organization that I do like personally because of the Bible. And we just look more organized when we're neatly groomed. We just look more organized when we're in our suits and ties. We just look more organized when the rows are straight. We just look more organized. I like when our hymn books are all facing so you can see what it says. And so we go through there. It's literally people's job to go through there and organize the hymn books to make sure they're in order. Listen, I like for things to be organized. I'm a little type A, and so some of this is just my personality. But what I'm saying to you is this, biblically speaking, you don't like organization? Well, I'll tell you this. The same people that say they don't like organized religion are the same people complaining that the Dollar General just throws things in the aisle and says, figure it out. Where's the soap? Somewhere in aisle 6. It's not on the shelves in aisle 6. It's just in aisle 6. But they keep shopping at the Dollar General. The same people that say they don't like organized religion, They are the same people that will go and over and over and over again go to the same sporting venues and same things. Have you ever been to a kid's sport lately? They're not the most organized people these days. You know, my little girl's playing basketball. You know what they forgot? They got all these shirts, all right? All these shirts for basketball. You know what they forgot to put on the shirts? The numbers. And so now they're calling fouls and they don't know, so they had to write them in on marker, the numbers. So our kids got permanent markers on their shirts, and I'm like, you're lucky this is a public league and it didn't cost that much money. Because had I paid a lot of money, I'd be like, no, y'all send that shirt back because I want a shirt that got the numbers on it. Amen. People just aren't as organized as they used to be. And you know what? Parents is mad about it. But they still showing up every week, rooting for them. They're not any good. So he says, little team, they done beat somebody 60-12 last week. And they're not any good. They're not. Jaleese knows it. I'm not hating on her. She's a nursery. I'd tell her she was in here. They're just not any good. I like to watch basketball, but I don't like to watch that. Painful. And them seats be hard. I come out of there, my back hurts. And I'm like, oh, this is ridiculous. And Jaleese, how'd I do, Daddy? You did fine, all right? She's the only girl on the team. You did just fine. But you know what? They're terrible. But people keep showing up. It's disorganized. The referees is young boys. They don't know. One time they call a travel. The next time, it's disorganized. But people keep showing up. But I don't like organized religion. Shut up. No, you just want to sit out. Because you're a dog. Because you're a sluggard. Because you're trifling. Let me tell you why we go to church. So it's not because my parents make me go. It's not because that's where my friends are at. It's not because that's what I normally do. It's not because that's how I grew up. Let me tell you why we go to church from the Bible. Number one, Jesus assumed you would go. Jesus gives us in Matthew 18, he talks about the church and talks about church discipline. Jesus tells Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Jesus' assumption was that if you're a believer, you would just be in church. Amen. It's a pretty good reason, wasn't it? It was just a given to Jesus. You know what's a given in my family? It's a given that we all come home at night. Everybody that lives in my home, no matter how old you are, that it's a given, unless it's otherwise stated, that you're coming home. At our house, the rule is, no matter how old you are, no matter what you're doing, unless, again, otherwise stated, you're home by midnight. So everybody ain't worried about you and trying to figure out if you're on the side of the road somewhere. Midnight's a good place because ain't nothing open after midnight except for two things, and I don't need to explain to you what they are. One of them's hospitals. The other one we won't talk about. My mom wasn't saved. That's how she talked to me when I was young. You'd be home by midnight because ain't nothing open after midnight. But you know what? In hospitals, don't try to guess, teenagers. Just hear your pastor. But you know what? That's the expectation. It's just a given. So I never, you know, moms, Chandra, she can't go to sleep till the boys are in. And I'm up there snoring. I'm like, it'll be fine. The ring alarm's going to go off and wake me up. And then I'm like, see, I told you they're home. But you know, because it's just a given. They're going to be there. I'm not worried about 11:56. I just know because they're good young men and they're just going to be there. It's just a given expectation. Jesus just, it was just a given that if you're saved, you were going to be in church. It's just a given. Number two, the early believers did it. The first century church went to church. Every time the doors were open, every time they could be there. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:2. 1 Corinthians 16:2. The early church just said, you know what? Jesus, he just died to pay for our sins. He expects that we're going to be here. And so, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath promised him, that there be no gatherings when I come. upon the first day of the week. The first day of the week has always been Sunday. The Sabbath is Saturday, but the first day of the week has always been Sunday. After Easter, the first Easter, we celebrate the first day of the week, Sunday. Look at any calendar, non-Christian, any calendar, Sunday's the first day of the week, right? When we sing a Days of the Week song with our preschool, Sunday is the first day of the week. It was the early believers, they just understood it was Jesus' expectation of us. He assumed we'd be there, and so they were there. They were there. Number three, we saw this verse earlier, but we're going to look at it again. They continued, and we are commanded to continue. Hebrews 10:25. We need to be associated with other like-minded folks. Hebrews 10:25. You're going to spend a lot of time, depending on your job, depending on your school, you're going to spend a lot more time with worldly people than you are Christian people. And so he says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That means encouraging, lifting each other up. And so much more as you see the day approaching. I don't care. You can be homeschooled your whole life, but eventually you got to go into the rest of the world, and there's just people in the world. You can be public schooled and you're living with the world. You can go to Christian school. It doesn't really matter to me, but listen to me. Every single person in this room that has had a job or has had to go play on a secular sports team or whatever, you've been in the world, and it's really good to get back in on Sunday and Wednesday with like-minded people to get away from that. It's if you're a real Christian, it's exhausting to be in the world. I don't spend that much time in the world these days, just being honest with you. There's not a lot that I have to do in the world. But I tell you what, just walking into nursing homes and hospitals and the foul language and the dress and the attitudes, I'm like, thank God that I'm a pastor and I don't have a secular job. I pray for all of you guys who have secular jobs because I understand, because I used to. One of the reasons why I am where I am today is because 11 years I spent in a jail in the most depraved place, and the employees and the inmates were some of the worst things. And I got so tired of that that I began to tear my Bible apart. And through that, God called me into the ministry. And through that, I was able to get into full-time ministry. And listen, I got so tired of living in the world every day. My wife can tell you, for those, basically the last 9 years I worked there, I hated it. All I wanted was out. I just wanted out. Didn't mean that I didn't go and serve faithfully or do my job, but I just wanted out. And part of it was just because it was so worldly. And when you're saved, it's hard to be around the world. We are commanded that we're going to be part of the world, but we're supposed to be lights in the world. But sometimes it's hard to be a light, isn't it? Jesus didn't say that it was easy. He said, in this world you shall have tribulation. He also says, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. But we need to be associated with like-minded people. You know what you do when you make friends with people? You find people who like things that you like. And you might like other people, and you might even hang out with them every once in a while, but you always find yourself back to the people that you have the most in common with. I always say this about our church. In our church, we have a very small class of people who are in my wife and I's age group. It doesn't mean we don't like the rest of you, but it's really hard for us to go hang out. Even though I love kids, it's really hard to go hang out with people that have a bunch of kids and things like this for us. You want to know why? Because our kids are mostly raised, and sometimes we just want to be with some adults. And there's nothing wrong with that. Doesn't mean always. Yes, every once in a while we're going to be around other people or we're going to be with this. And then sometimes there's people that are older than us and they don't want to be with us because we're too young and vibrant and they can't move fast enough. They're like, we're not trying to do that. We want to do this. Well, me and Chandra, we don't generally go to bed at 4 p.m. So we don't wake up at 3. We don't want to have coffee with you at 3 a.m. No, we're going to get a couple more hours of sleep. And that's okay. But listen to me. So you know what we do? We find people who are generally in our demographic, who are in our age bracket, who have similar things, like-minded folks, and that's who you usually stick to. And that's okay. You know why the teenagers usually hang with other teenagers? Because they have things in common. When they come over here and start talking to me about different things that are going on, I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. You ever heard of that before? No. Now, maybe I have because I have teenagers living in my home, but they don't usually tell me because they don't want me to use them in the pulpit and embarrass them. They try to hide and shield things from me. They're like, Dad, that's so last year. You know which one of my daughters says that, right? Right, yeah, the bougie one. Anyway, why do we need to be in church? Number four, because God uses leaders to minister to you. Look at Ephesians 4:11-12. You know God's set up for good? The same people that sit at home and say, well, I believe that everything works together for our good. The first thing that God set up for Christians that works together for our good is the church. That's the institution he gave us. Watch what it says. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. But watch why he gave them to us. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. You know when I harp on you that you need to be in Sunday school? You know God gave you Pastor Carter. He gave you Miss Chandra. He gave you Kenton and Sophie. He gave you Brother Brandon. He gave you Philip and Cynthia. He gave you Don and Debbie. He gave you Bethany and Logan for as teachers to come in to help build you up. That's why you should come to Sunday school. Because God said, here's what it's for. That he says, these people are put in place to help you, to edify you, to build you up, and God set it up that way. So if don't ever use the verse that all things are worked together for good to those who are called according to a purpose. Don't use that verse if you don't come to Sunday school because you don't believe it. I told you something's in the coffee. But you know what else, believer? Number five. You need to show up to church because God also uses you and other believers for his glory. Watch this. Ephesians 4:16, the same set of verses, the same context. Watch what happens here. So he says there's leaders that God gives you, but you also ought to come to church because from whom the whole body, that's the body of Christ, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, and according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. Watch this. In love. So it says when you show up to church, you individually, you bring a different ingredient. Not everybody, your pastor included, we don't all have all the spiritual gifts. Nobody, everybody has all the spiritual gifts in them, but people have more pronounced spiritual gifts. But some of us are our spiritual gifts. This one's not as pronounced. So we need somebody else to come in and have this gift pronounced and have it. Listen, not everybody has the spiritual gift of teaching, but you may have the gift of exhortation or encouragement, and we need that here. It's good to have that in your church. Look at Romans 12:6-8, these spiritual gifts. You don't have them all, but I'm going to break it down to you in just a moment here in a Baptist fashion. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, or that's bold proclamation, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, that's serving, or he that teacheth on teaching. Keep going there. Or he that exhorteth an exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now watch, even in that small list of those gifts, all those gifts aren't pronounced in my personal life. And so what I'm bringing to, here's how I'm going to make it Baptist for you, I'm going to make it an illustration about food. What I'm bringing to the potluck is this one thing that I can make. But Young at Heart would be really boring if everybody brought the same thing. And some of you young people and some of you people that have never been to Young at Heart, just think about a buffet. If you say you're going to a buffet, but everything in the buffet was the exact same thing, it's not much of a buffet. And so the church is this buffet, this potluck to feed our souls, but we need to have all the ingredients and all of the actual meal, all the size, in order for it to properly fit together. And so when you're not here, maybe it's that gift we're missing that Sunday. Maybe it's that gift we're missing that Wednesday. And when you're telling other people why they need to be in church, this is one of the things I say. We need you because you have certain gifts that we need more of in our church. Hey, it'd be great. Cleaning seems to tell you we need some more ministers that would just come and clean on Friday. We need some people that would just get off the couch and say, you know what? I can spend 2 hours on Friday cleaning at my church. We need some more people with a gift of ministry. It's okay. You know what it does? It helps the church be together and clean when you walk in the doors on Sunday. I mean, I guess it's not necessary, but it's nice. Isn't it great to go into bathrooms that don't smell like pee and that are clean on Sunday? Especially when you're parked outside of the ladies' bathroom for 2 hours? Isn't it nice to be able to come into a parking lot that's got salt on it and things like that so you're not slipping and sliding all over the place? Thank God for the rain to wash it all away. Isn't it nice to have some men out there with umbrellas that will go out? Isn't it nice to be able to have heat or air or light and come in? So some, listen, that saying, he that giveth, it doesn't mean you get out of giving. It just means that some people are going to be able to give more because they have a better finance situation, right? Financial situation right now. And that's good. And the more you have, the more you should give. Jesus, he commends the widow lady because she gave everything. The rich people are going and giving some. And he says, this widow lady, she gave all. But hear what I'm saying to you. We need you because we need your gifts because we want a good meal. Oh, you know, when we had that chili supper, me and Brandon, we talked about it. Like, you would not believe. We have these staff meetings and we go through, and because I'm detailed, we want to talk about everything. We're like, well, we're going to need some cheese. Brandon's like, well, they can bring their own sour cream this year. I was like, yeah, but we're going to need some crackers. Okay, we're going to need this too. We got to make sure we have enough chilies because if not everybody signs up, we have to make some more. And what about this? And you know me, I'm like, we got to have hot sauce and Tabasco in the building. Amen. We got to be able to heat it up. We got to have salt and pepper. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to make sure that everything that we can possibly think of for the good, for the benefit of everybody else, is there. Isn't it good to have all the ingredients? I was cooking the other night, and we didn't have any salt. You know, my wife don't allow me no salt in the house. But praise God, she's getting healthier. She bought it, some actual real salt. Yeah. You can hear Xavier, he loves salt. And so I was cooking, and I was using real salt. And I forgot what real salt tasted like. And I said, a little too much salt. Amen. I may have put a little too much in that. But you know what? It's good to have all the ingredients ready when it's time to cook. Hey, when it's time for us to cook, when it's time for us to have church, when it's time for us to meet together as the body of Christ, it's good for us to have all the ingredients. We need you here, man. Because you got some gifts that not everybody has. And the more of those gifts we can have, listen, oh God, praise God in heaven. There is no way that you can bring too much into a Baptist church. When you go over to that Young at Heart boy, even if somebody did double up, so what? Somebody brought two pecan pies. Praise be to God. You know how good pecan pie is? So what? Somebody brought two the same types of sandwiches. Praise be to God. Trust me, it's going to get eaten. So bring your gifts in here for the good of the church of God. Amen. Watch this. Most people won't get this one. Number six, why we go to church? So you won't be alone. Amen. I don't mean any shame, but there's widows and single people in our church that work and serve or sit at home alone, and this is their opportunity to come in and be with other people. But can I also tell you that the reason why, even if that's not your situation, Proverbs 18:1 is going to say this. We'll look at the verse here, but then I'm going to explain it because it's a hard verse to understand. Did I put it in there, Proverbs 18:1? Maybe I didn't. Okay. Proverbs 18:1. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now, you may not understand that, so let me break it down to you. Here's what it means. Here's the proverb. It literally means when people are isolated, people seek their own desires. God said it was not good that man should be alone. Because when you are isolated, there's no sacrifice that has to be made. And when there's no sacrifice that has to be made, you start to rage against all wisdom and judgment, and it's not good for you, because what happens when you're isolated is you become your own God. And you do that which is right in your own eyes, and there's no balance system. There's no getting around other people. And so you don't need to be alone. They always say idle hands is the devil's playground. But you know what? People get in a lot of trouble when they're alone all the time. Or they get very desperate and depressed when they're alone all the time. And so even if it's just once or twice a week, getting around other like-minded people is a blessing to you. Number seven, Jesus assumed you would come, but I want you to know this. You can't fulfill Jesus' commands without physically going to church. Contextually, you cannot actually fulfill Jesus' commands. Now, let me break it down this way to you. Again, if you're sick, you're out of town, something, I get that. But I'm saying on a regular basis. Every time you skip, not Sunday, every time you skip a church service when you could have been there, what you are doing is going against the command of Jesus. Because how many of you would say you love your Savior, that you love Jesus Christ and what he's done for you? But if you believe the Bible and that only if there's two or three gathered in his name that he's in the midst of you, then you can't have Jesus in the midst of one person, according to the Bible. And so you need other believers in order to invoke, I know the Holy Spirit lives in you, but listen to me. You can't fulfill his commandments to the world. You cannot fulfill the Great Commission without physically going to church if you're able. You can't. You can't. Watch this. Isn't Jesus' command to us to be the light of the world and to be salt and light? And so even though you are the church, and you may be that, remember that verse in 1 John? How can a man say he loves God, whom he cannot see, but he don't even love his brother who he can see? Watch this. This is what the lost world, so when people say, people that are Christians say, why should I go to church? We answer them this way. Well, because you can't fulfill the commands of Jesus. You can't show the lost world that you love Jesus unless you can first show the lost world that you love other people who say they believe the same as you. Amen. Impossible. Impossible. You think it was just Valentine's Day yesterday, right? I care less about Valentine's Day. But do you think that it would be wise for a person, for a man or woman, to have a boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife, but they're hanging out with somebody else on Valentine's Day? Do you think the rest of the world's going to be like, yeah, they really love that person that's sitting back at home? No, they're going to be like, weird. And that's what people think about the church when you're not there. And that's what God thinks about you when you're not there. He's like, you say you love me, first of all. You say you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. I see people on Facebook, oh, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but they ain't never here. So how do you show that you love us? Really nice for me to say I love my wife, but I never show up. You think my wife would think I loved her if I never came home? I sent her a postcard. I really love you. I'm in Arizona. It's negative 10 at the house. I really love you. She can be like, fool, where are the divorce papers at? Fooling with you. But that's how people in church do. Oh, I love you. I'm on Facebook. I send you a text. I love you. I'm praying for you. You are? You don't even come to church. Them prayers didn't even leave the ceiling. Watch this, John 15:12. Get mad at me all you want. Jesus said it. This is my commandment. Not on your screen, but in your Bible, red letters. Jesus is speaking. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Cool. But look at John 13. Watch what it says here. He's talking about our love for one another. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are, all men means the whole world, that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. You don't even love each other enough to show up to church. And that's the major way that the world believes that we are different. They don't just think that we're different because we have a God. Don Lemon and them boys didn't attack somebody's home, they attacked a church. Oh, come on. There's church bombings and church shootings. Don't nobody go into your house and say, I bet they're watching on live stream, let me get them. Nobody's interrupted my Bible reading. I'm like, that Christian's reading his Bible. I don't have church safety team for me to read my Bible and pray alone, but we have one at the body. Because guess what? That's what people would attack. But you know what else I know? Oh, guess what? This pastor loves this one because this is what happens to him every week. People who are non-Christians, people who profess to be Christians, all like, they show no love towards the church, but they want the church to show love to them. So they never show up to a service, they never want, but then they call on the phone and they want money from us. They show up and say, because a church is a lighthouse in a community, and what they're thinking is, the people in the church are so loving, they'll help me pay my rent. And then they show up and I go, no. The church isn't, this is like, not like a check service. This is not same day cash. Did it say Western Union out front? No, it said Assurance Baptist Church. What I'll say is, are you saved? You know, everybody that comes here and asks money, they're all saved. Oh, yeah. And they all, well, I used to go to church. What was the pastor's name? You don't go to church. You don't go to church. I mean, if you don't know the church's name, what street it's on, or the pastor's name, you may have been there once, but you won't go to church. But can I be honest with you? Jesus commanded it, and he says, it's really hard for you to prove to the rest of the world that you love me, who you can't see, if you can't show up in corporate love with one another who you can see. Now, I'm going to end with this illustration about church, because these are the things, remember, these are arguments. It's me preaching, but these are arguments that we're arguing back as we go through this study of, it's not just apologetics in general, it's an overall theme of why we believe what we believe through the Bible, and then how we can also explain to others. Let me give you this acknowledgement. You know what people get the most offended about in the world? I did some research. You won't be surprised. It just, you'd have to think about it. But you know what people get the most offended about as far as family, friends? People who say they love each other, people who you say you love, you know what people get most offended about if you don't show up to? Birthday parties, weddings, the big stuff, right? You say you love somebody, you got a brother, a physical, biological brother, and you don't show up to their wedding, the rest of the people there go, this is what you say, even his brother didn't show up? Now, I don't know how white folks do, but this is how black folks do at funerals, okay? I can only speak from my experience. Not many people have died in Chandra's family in my experience so far in our life, but we've had a lot of family funerals of mine. And this is what black people do. They sit back. First of all, it's going to be 6 hours the night before at a wake service. I don't know why it's called a wake, because they did, amen? But that's what it's called. And then the next day, we're going to have the funeral. But this is what people sit back and do. All my big old aunts, big as a house back there, sitting back there just talking about people, right? They back there, and this is what they do.
Becky didn't show up. She really loved him. She really loved him, didn't she? You seen Sheila? I ain't seen Sheila.
And then afterwards, when we go to the repast, because you know we're going to eat, amen, we're going to eat. We go to the repast at the Little Baptist Church down there. It's as big as this side of the whole building. We got 155 quarter pounders with cheese up in there trying to eat, shoveling through line. I'm sitting like my wife laughing. She knows I'm true. Deboing through the line trying to get through there. I told you, I'm the smallest person in my family. And listen, they sitting back there. I can't believe she didn't come. She only lived 2 hours away. She couldn't have made it. I can't believe he didn't come. Even though it's not the right attitude, you know what they're saying? You say you love us. And you won't show up to say your goodbyes. Oh, Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago died on the cross to pay for your sin. And every Sunday is Resurrection Day. It's the day you're supposed to show up and celebrate the fact that he died to pay for your sin. And so I don't want to sit back like my aunts and be like, I can't believe you say you love Jesus and you don't show up. But it's a really applicable illustration because that's what it is. I'm sitting at home. I say I believe Jesus. I show up on Easter because I believe in Resurrection Day. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday is the day of the Lord. Every Sunday is an opportunity. And oh, don't let me get started because the preacher's preaching. But even Wednesday and Sunday night is a day that you can come in and celebrate the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And even if there's not any food, even if there's nothing to do there other than listen to the Word of God, it is an opportunity for you to come and say much how you love that Jesus who died on the cross, this solus Christus, the only one who could ever do it, who will ever do it, the only one who died for your little sorry self, the only one who lives for your little sorry self, and the only one who has the power to take you with him to heaven someday. And you won't come and celebrate that. And when somebody comes and says, why we go to church, you say, because the man on the middle cross died to pay for my sins, and I love him, and he rose again the third day, and because I love him so much, I'm going to show up for him, and I'm not going to just show up for him. When I get there, I'm going to show out for him, and I'm going to say amen, and I'm going to say hallelujah, and I'm going to take my Bible, and I'm going to serve in the nursery, and I'm going to give my tithe. Somebody ought to stop me, because it's time to go. I wish I had another hour, but if you knew my Savior like I know my Savior. You say, listen to me, you argue, you can get mad and say, Pastor, that's really prideful, but I told you this a year of reckoning, and I'm done being so humble and modest. I know my Bible better than anybody here, and I believe it's important for me to show up to church every single week. When my assistant pastors are preaching, I'm sitting there taking notes. They're not teaching me nothing, but I love the Word of God, and they're preaching the Word of God, so I want to be there. And I want to be an encourager, so I want to support them and encourage them. I come in here because I want to be an example to the flock. I come in here and I minister. I pay my tithe. I go in a nursery when I need help in there, when I need help in there, and serve. I'll change a diaper if I need to. Listen, not because I just love the people whom I can see, but because I love my God whom I cannot see, because he died on the cross to pay for my sins. I go to church twice on Wednesday. Once at noon, that's my favorite crowd. That's my favorite crowd because at noon they be getting with it. They be talking about saying stuff to me. They be raising their hand. Wednesday night, y'all come in like a bunch of zombies asleep and say, oh, that was okay, Pastor. That was good. But on Wednesdays, they be getting with it. That's why we record Wednesday afternoon and send that to the radio, because every once on the radio, you'll hear Brother Dan Patrick say, get him, brother. Amen. You might hear Brother Randy Bowles say, glory to God. You might hear Brother Bud and Sister Nancy laughing at a joke. Listen, I love going on there. You hear Sister Bev every once in a while shout, amen. I love preaching on Wednesday afternoon. But by the time you get here at 7 p.m., I already done had church. Me and Brother Brandon, Brother Xavier, Brandon gets to go to youth group, and Xavier hears the message twice, and he sits in there and listens. You want to know why? Because he just loves Jesus. Amen. You know why? There's been times on Wednesday nights I'm like, I already preached today. I'll let one of the other boys preach. I can just go on home. But you know what I would miss out on? I'd miss out on Eleanor Cockman coming in and saying, preacher. I'd miss out on little Dawson coming in and saying, preacher. I'd miss out on little Birdie coming in and saying, preacher. You know why? Because they're the body of Christ, and I want to see them, and I want to squeeze them. I want to be a part of them, so I don't want to miss Wednesday. Some of you ain't never seen a Wednesday at Assurance Baptist Church, and you're missing out. You didn't even know we met here on Wednesdays. Oh, let me tell you, I'm not going to be so humble. Most of the time, Wednesday is my favorite day to preach, and I'm better on Wednesday than I am on Sunday, because on Sunday, I'm always trying to pick some narrative and going through the Bible on Sunday nights. But on Wednesdays, right now, we're going through Daniel. But listen, I just let it fly on Wednesday, amen? I'm preaching from right down there so I can see you, so I can smell you, so I can make sure that you're right where I want you to be. And I'm going out there, and I am like a pit bull with some raw bacon, and I'm just running out there. And some of y'all don't even know what that's like, because you ain't never been here. But you say you love your God. Oh, Jesus, see, the gospel's a 3-day event. Church is only 2. Well, I love the death, Friday. I love the burial, Saturday. I love the resurrection, Sunday. But I only like Jesus on Sunday. I almost got Pentecostal, did a little dance. Because I like being in the house of God. Whenever the doors is open, I like being in there. If enough people would come on Wednesday, we'd give away free coffee on Wednesday, too. Which we already do. It's in the Keurig, but we'd make a pot. But it don't stand to reason. Brother Brandon, tell me if I'm right. Is it hot in here? Tell me if I'm right about this. On Sunday morning, we have a whole bunch of people. But by Wednesday, now we've done better, but we're missing about 30%. And let me just be honest with you. There's usually more to do on Sunday. Wednesday's the middle of the week. It's hump day. There ain't nothing to do on Wednesday. You're just sitting at home. Sunday, I mean, not right now, but NFL and college basketball and kids' games and things. Wednesday, you get 2 opportunities. It's the same message. I was talking about Rick Barnett earlier. You know what? Every once in a while, Rick will come in the afternoon, and he'd come back, and I said, why are you here tonight? He said, it was so good, I needed to come and get some more, or I miss seeing everybody else. Rick's back didn't even work, and Rick showing up twice on Wednesdays for the same message so he could see the people. I just missed seeing the kids. And what a testimony. What a testimony. Some of y'all, I ain't seen you, ain't been on Wednesday church since somebody died and they had a funeral that day. I mean, we set everything up. We got a youth ministry on Wednesday. We got Joyful Noise Kids Choir on Wednesday. 2 fabulous ladies in there leading and singing and teaching the little kids, and they get up here and sing Jesus. And we got nursery on Wednesday. We got preaching. We love on people. We got some hymns. We try to keep it short, sweet, and compact. It's only about an hour. I mean, be honest, testify. I'm pretty good about getting done in an hour on Wednesday.
God's still blessing.
Still blessing. Had a couple people get saved on Wednesdays this year. Had one get baptized a couple days on Wednesday. Some of y'all wouldn't know that because you only showed up. Listen to me. This year, you're either going to get it or you're going to get out. Because it don't matter to me what people do by duty and obligation. It matters to me about your heart. Well, you're not growing unless you are getting yourself together. And unless you really want Jesus, you really want to seek Jesus, unless you really want to be with Jesus, go find a church where they don't care about that. And I'll tell you this, what generally happens at those churches, it really looks good. And those are the people who say, when Jesus comes to that final day, and he says, not everybody says unto me, Lord, Lord. Depart from me, you work iniquity, for I never knew you. But the preacher that'll tell you the truth is the one that really loves you. The preacher that'll tell you the truth is the one that really cares about your soul. The preacher will get up here and spit and stammer and sweat and preach and take his jacket off and put it back on and come and he's the one that will really talk to you to a way. And you want to know what I've learned about that? It hasn't affected us not one bit, because people still get saved, because people still get baptized, because we still grow, we still are able to do things. And you know what I learned? People who really want to get it, they say, you know what? I'm not going to be mad at the preacher. I'm going to look at myself and get me right. I'm going to take some accountability. I'm going to use a personal story real quick. Sometimes my wife got to say things to me, and I either got to take accountability, and I might argue with it, I might be mad about it, but eventually I come to reason and be like, she's right. You know what? And it doesn't make me want to leave her. It makes me want to be better for her. The preacher preaching shouldn't make you want to leave Jesus. It should make you want to be better for Jesus. So today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, you ask yourself, I realize I'm preaching to the crowd, to the choir today that you're here. You ain't all here at Sunday school. You ain't all here Wednesday, so I'm preaching to you too. But I'm also preaching, how are you going to tell somebody else to come to church and you don't even know why you go to church. So today, I just want to take an opportunity. I will surely lead this invitation and give the gospel, but I want the Christian to be thinking there quietly and solemnly, what is it about me that I not need to step up for Assurance Baptist Church? This don't have nothing to do with this church. This has everything to do with you and Jesus. What do I need to do to deepen my relationship with Jesus? Do I really believe this stuff? Am I playing games? Who am I in Jesus? I know who Jesus is, but who am I? Jesus I know, and Paul I know. The sons of Sceva done jumped in and said, but who are you? You can play games in the world, I'll beat you down. But if you're right and you're with Jesus, see, that verse only works. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world if you're really rolling with Jesus. Jesus knows who's serious and whose heart's right, and he knows who isn't, because he's God. He's omniscient. As the music begins to play, if you're here and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I don't care if you've been playing church for a long time, if you've been playing saved for a long time. Oh, today it's solus Christus, it's Christ alone. You can only save by Christ alone, by sola fide, by faith alone, by sola gratia, through his grace, that's a gift to you alone. Oh, through the sola scriptura, oh, that's only through the Bible, through scripture alone, which will ultimately bring you to a sola Dei. Glory to his glory.